Pontius Pilate several times, like, I don't find any fault with this guy. You know, and why do you want to kill him? And so he even scourged him, hoping to appease the people, but that didn't help at all. Crucify him, they kept saying.
Pastor Brett Metter emphasizing that even in the shadow of the cross, the mission of Jesus cannot be diminished.
What an interesting scenario here. What we see here is these people that are just feverishly sure that they're correct, that what they want is what needs to happen.
John chapter 19 records the Jews rejecting Jesus as their king and insists that he be put to death, evoking similar demanding behavior throughout their history. But in today's word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on why God sometimes gives us what we want because we think we know better. Yet even when things go awry, God can still redeem the situation to fulfill his plan.
How important it is for you to understand the difference between the things you want versus the things that you need. It's funny how when you really, really want something, the desire to really care about what you actually need often goes out the window. And the problem is we think, well, I'm willing to compromise. I really want that thing. So I'm willing to compromise. But the problem usually is not about the compromise as much as it is the consequence. When you go for that thing you really, really want, because consequences, well, they're hard to weigh and hard to figure. And a lot of times we don't really do the math. You know, there's that young guy in high school and there's that girl. He sees her. And, you know, you're at some, you know, concert or something. You see her dancing. You're like, wow, the angels are singing. I want her. She shall be my wife someday. And he hopes. And Lord, I really want her as my wife. But man, she's beautiful and she can bust a move. But that's kind of all you know about her. But that's all you need as an 18-year-old kid. 19, 20, maybe. But let's say you do get what you want there. And, you know, I've seen it where it gets kind of complicated. Go fast forward 5 years. And now you're coming home from work, you're married to that girl, and you realize, man, you get in the house, like, the house is kind of a mess, and there you are cleaning, and you smell poopy diapers, and, you know, I gotta go change things, and you're running around the house, and you're like, well, where's my wife? But you hear this sound off in the basement, and you go down there, and there she is, man, busting a move down there, doing her thing, tick-tocking it up, and man, she's doing the same thing she was doing 5, 6, 7 years ago. But maybe not exactly what you really need right now. What you need is someone to help you with the diapers and with the dishes and the house cleaning. You need help with that, and you shouldn't do that all by yourself. It could go either way on that one. The guy or the girl or the job. I need that job. I want that job. Come on, Lord, please let me have that job. But really, are you sure? It's amazing how many times I've seen people really push for something, myself included, only to get what you want and realize that that's not what I wanted. And what do we really know? Well, the Bible is full of stories where the Jews are a good example of what not to do. Are we willing to compromise? You say, yeah, I'm willing to do it because I really want that. But we should be weighing the consequence, because there's a lot of stories in the Bible that kind of shows the consequences can be very dire. You know, one example of that is the children of Israel. They were in the wilderness. They'd been slaves for 450 years. God beautifully, miraculously was providing free food for them, manna from heaven. Every morning they just reach out their tent and they had food to eat. Otherwise, they would have died out there. But you know, you get kind of used to God's provision. And after a while, you might even find yourself shockingly complaining about what God has provided for you. And that's what the Jews do. They're kind of tired, well, really tired of manna. They could really go for a good steak. That's the problem. And they go to Moses, you brought us out here to die. We're sick of this. This is the words they use. We're sick of this loathsome bread that you give us, God and Moses. And they chided it against Moses and against God and said, we want meat. We want meat. And they were really, really mad. Well, Moses goes and says, Lord, the people are really mad. They want meat. And they're kind of being pesky about it. And the Lord says, they want meat, huh? Okay, I'm gonna give them meat. In fact, let me read you from Numbers. It's kind of a funny passage. It does sort of ring a bell in some ways. In Numbers 11, 18, you shall eat flesh, Moses says to the people from God, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Was it really well with them in Egypt? No, they were slaves. They were being whipped by the taskmasters and dying in the heat. It was good when we were in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, Moses said, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day or 2 days or 5 days, neither 10 days nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out your nostrils. No, I'm just kidding. And it'll be loathsome unto you because that you have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? You see, when you really want something and you really drive for it, and when you even demand it of God, I want this really bad. You know, and for you, some of you, I want that car. I want that spouse, or I want that job, or I want that money. And you'd start really demanding it. Be careful what you ask for. The Lord just might give it to you. That's the scary part. Sometimes the Lord gives you what you think you want, and he does it. Why does he do it? I don't know. There's a lot of reasons, but maybe one is just to teach you what you really need. And some of us, we learn the hard way and we have to experience it for ourselves. Well, such is the case with the Jews. And we have probably the worst case of that, this thing I'm describing, in John chapter 19. Because the Jews have something they really, really want. And they're sure they want it. And they're sure they're correct about it. But it's the most wrong thing that ever happened on the planet Earth in all the world's history, but they were sure they wanted it. What was it? Crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. They were declaring that they wanted this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, to be crucified, and they knew that's what they wanted. They were so emphatic about it that they were delirious with kind of this fever to make sure that he gets crucified. And you get a sense of that here in our text, here in John 19. Let's take a look. John 19, 14 is where we'll begin. It says, it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, that's Pontius Pilate, said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now pause there for a second. Do you hear the insanity in their voices? We have no king but Caesar. How's that gonna work out for them? You know, if they really do love Caesar, well, Caesar and the Caesars and what have you after that, they're gonna crush the Jews, destroy Jerusalem, scatter the Jews all over the world. It would be Hadrian, the emperor of Rome, who would eventually say, no Jews are allowed in Jerusalem. If you see two Jews talking anywhere near Jerusalem, you have your rightful law to kill them. If they're talking, two Jews talking near Jerusalem. That was the law of the Roman Empire at that time. Like, Caesar is our king. That's not gonna work out very well for them. But they're sure they want Jesus crucified. Well, it goes on, verse 16. Then delivered he, you know, Pontius Pilate delivered he him, therefore, to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Do you get a sense that Pontius Pilate's a little bit perturbed? You know, he was in a pickle. If you remember, he's in a political pickle. He's already got two strikes in Rome against him, if you know the history of Pontius Pilate. Now he's got this uprising. They want to kill this guy who they believe claims to be the king. And so Pontius Pilate, several times, I don't find any fault with this guy. You know, and why do you want to kill him? And so he even scourged him, hoping to appease the people, but that didn't help at all. Crucify him, they kept saying. And Pontius Pilate, you could tell he's upset. Even the beginning of our text here, he says, behold your king. Do you think he was really trying to convince them that Jesus was their king? Or was he just saying, kind of being sort of sarcastic? and sort of ticked at the Jews, saying, look at your king. He's not our king. We will not have this man rule over us. And then, well, you can have your king, he says, and take him and crucify him. And then to just pour salt on the wound, Pontius Pilate puts in a plaque in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. Not that he said, and even when the Jews came and protested, no, he said he was king. Not, he says, what I have written, I have written. Deal with it is the idea. What an interesting scenario here. But what we see here is these people that are just feverishly sure that they're correct, that what they want is what needs to happen. By the way, it's a little sideline note, these three languages that were put up there on the cross, it's kind of an interesting thing. Of course, in the English translation for us, it wasn't on the cross, but it was Jesus of Nazareth and the King of the Jews is technically the same. But the passerby would see these three languages, and there's some interesting things about that. Have you ever seen an old like Renaissance art painting of the cross? But instead of all these plaques with all these sentences in different languages, you just see I-N-R-I. Have you ever seen that, I-N-R-I? Well, that comes from the Latin, sort of the acrostic. They would take the first letter of each word and they would shorten and abbreviate and people just kind of know what they were talking about. This is what they did there. That's why you see sometimes I-N-R-I is the Latin first letter. But there's kind of an interesting sideline thing because the Jews were also into the acrostic sort of things with acronyms and first letters and stuff like that. And it's kind of an interesting thing. If you take the Hebrew phrase, Jesus of Nazareth and King of the Jews, the way it kind of shakes out there, if you look at the first letter in each one of those words, now remember, Hebrew reads from right to left. It reads opposite of us. So the first letter of each word is the hey, the va, the hey, and the yod, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And of course, that's in reverse order. If you switch the order around so that we can understand it, it's kind of interesting. It's the YHWH, which I think is kind of interesting, which is the great tetragrammaton of the Old Testament when God said, I am that I am. Who do I say send me? And it's the YHWH of the Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you want to pronounce it. We don't know how to pronounce it because they didn't include the vowels. They just used the consonants in that name of God. It was so holy. But it is ironic. Here they are saying, you know, we will not have this man rule over us. But not only were they crucifying Jesus of Nazareth, they were crucifying Yahweh. Jesus is God. Like, it's kind of a profound thing that's happening here when you think about those placards that are on the cross. But all that to say, Jesus is now headed to the cross. And they said, write not that he's King of the Jews. This is from a people, and the same people in the Old Testament, by the way, that chanted to God, we want a king, we want a king. Remember that? In the Old Testament? It's funny, now they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. But in the Old Testament, they said, we want a king when God wanted to be their king. Do you remember? It's kind of a sad scripture when you think about it. Genesis 17:7, here's the loving God who's his people, the Jews. He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, the Jews, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. How long does an everlasting covenant last? Anybody? Forever and ever and ever. That's right. Keep that in mind, that's gonna come into play in later in our discussion, but he makes an everlasting covenant to be a God unto the Jews and to thy seed after thee. This is God speaking to Abraham about his people, the Jews. He makes a covenant, it's called the Abrahamic covenant. And for you Bible students to remember, it's a one-way unconditional covenant. There's other covenants God makes with the Jews, but they're conditional. You know, like if you keep my commandments, statutes, and judgments, then I will protect you and bless you. But if you break my commandments, statutes, and judgments, then I'm gonna lift my hand of protection and you're kind of on your own. So there were conditional covenants, but the Abrahamic covenant was not conditional. Remember Abraham cutting covenant with God in the book of Genesis? It's kind of an interesting story I'm not gonna go into, but normally Abraham and God would shake hands on and go through the dead animals, and it's kind of a cut way to sign a contract. But God caused Abraham to fall into a trance, and then God himself passed through the animals and said, I will make a covenant to you, Abraham. It's not based on Abraham or the Jews keeping their promise, but it's based on God keeping his covenant with Israel. That's important. We'll get into that in a second. So you got this thing, you know, where God says, I want to be your God. I will be your king. You don't need a king. You've got me and the prophets that I'm gonna raise up, and the prophets will speak to you on behalf of me, and they'll speak to me on behalf of you. And it's gonna be not a, you know, democracy or a dictatorship or a monarchy. It's gonna be a theocracy where God is truly over the Jewish people. Well, this kind of happens. And as long as the Jews are going with the flow on that, things worked out really well for them. But they came to the place, and it's actually 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 9. Would you keep your finger in John 19 and flip over there real quick with me? In 1 Samuel 8 and 9, that's where it all comes to a head when the Jews are saying, we want a king, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations out there that have real kings with skin on, you know, like a real king, not just this, you know, God in the sky and prophets saying stuff. We're sick of that. Even though, if you kind of know the story, it's been working out really nicely for them. God had protected them and God kept his side of the bargain, but these people really thought they knew what they wanted. We want a king. Well, it gets to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we begin in verse 1 of that chapter 8. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he was made his sons judges over Israel. Now, these guys were not good dudes, the sons of Samuel. In fact, it says in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you're old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Isn't that sad? Here's God saying, I want to be their king. I want to protect them and keep them. And yet the Jews are like, we're sick of that. We want a king. We want a king. And Samuel's feeling bummed out and God's trying to cheer up Samuel. They're not hating you. There's times where I think I deserve, you know, vitriol and hatred from people when they listen to my preaching. But most of the time I'm preaching what the Bible actually says. And there's times I find comfort in this verse because, you know, I'll get an email and somebody really hates the fact that I do this or that or said that or the other. And as long as what I'm preaching is the word of God, I can kind of say, well, I guess I have to remember that they don't really hate me. They're hating God's word. And that's one thing you should remember too. When you're speaking the truth in love and you're trying to present what the Bible says and people hate you for it, they're actually not hating you. They're actually hating God and his holy word. Keep that in mind. But it goes on here in verse 8. God continues to instruct Samuel. In verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also to thee. Now therefore, hearken to their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. In other words, let them know this is the wrong decision and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. So Samuel goes to the people and he's gonna tell them, okay, you want a king, you think you really want that. Well, here's how it's gonna work out for you. Like God's gonna give the Jews fair warning here. Check it out, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, for his horsemen. Some of them shall run before his chariots. He will appoint his captains over thousands, captains over 50s, and will set their ear to the ground and reap his harvest, and to make him instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give it to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and servants. And he will take your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. The word servant sounds so warm and fuzzy, but it means slave. You will be his slaves. Verse 18, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. See, that's the problem. When you're doing your own thing, God might just give you what you want, but you're on your own. That's what's happening here. Nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. We want a king. We want a king. So basically Samuel heard the people. And then in chapter 9, look what happens. Verse 1, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bichorot, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, choice young man, goodly or handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. So this is their new king, a man of substance. That's the idea there in verse 1 when it says he was a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. It means he had substance, wealth. He was a man of style. He was handsome, good looking, but he also was a man of stature. He was taller than everybody else. Oh, we want a king. We want a king. Tall, dark, and handsome. We want a king. Like that's, the Jews were thrilled because they got King Saul. But if you know the story, if you read the rest of the Bible on this, King Saul was a big loser. And he caused the children of Israel to be defeated by the Philistines. Like the whole thing was just a bummer. God tried to explain how horrible it would get as soon as you get a king involved. Reminds me of the three men arguing about which of them had the oldest profession. An artist, an architect, and a politician. Well, the artist said, hey, I have the oldest profession because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Created, that's artistic. I have the oldest profession. The architect said, no, no, no. What did he create all that with? He made order out of chaos, structure out of chaos. It was an architect that really started the whole thing. Well, the politician said, well, you guys have it all wrong because where do you think the chaos came from? And even the Christians get caught up in this, where we think that, you know, electing the right president. Now, I'm not arguing, I think we should vote. I think we should be responsible. Of course, we have the privilege to vote and all that stuff. And we hopefully you're gonna vote biblically for this nation. We need a revival in this country because you know what? I'm just gonna go out on a limb here and say something that's kind of maybe freak some people out. But this nation's going down. The United States is going down unless it's not who we vote for. See, all they were saying, well, this nation's going down unless we vote for this person or unless we vote for that person. No, this nation's going down unless we repent of our sins and turn to the Lord. We need King Jesus, you know, but I almost feel like Christians are more passionate about, you know, we want this president more than they are about, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus real bad. But the people were at that place. We want a king. It's going to solve all our problems. It's going to be amazing if we, and look at him. He's tall, dark, and handsome. So God gives them what they want. And it turns out really bad. Be careful, Christian. You might just get what you want. I'm so glad I didn't get everything I wanted when I think of my years past. Oh, I really want that. And had I got that, I would have been in a big loss. I'm so thankful the Lord didn't answer all my demands or all my prayers even, but they got what they wanted, a king, and he was a horrible king, and he messed up Israel completely.
Pastor Brett Metter has been illustrating from both the Old and New Testaments that despite whatever lack of faith we might have, God is faithful to his promises. And you're listening to Today's Word. I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me to talk about how Athey Creek Church continues to grow. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Okay, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, your main campus at Athey Creek Church is in Westland, Oregon, which is a suburb of Portland. But because of the tremendous growth you've seen, you and your team knew you needed to grow outside your main campus, which you've done, right?
Yeah, we opened two new campuses all about 40 minutes away from the main campus, and we're seeing people from Hillsboro and McMinnville. These are outlying cities around the Portland area.
Well, Brett, how are things going so far with those new campuses?
They're going great. Each campus has two services, about 1,000 people at each campus. You know, it's fun for us because our church is not as much of a community church. Our larger campus has people from, you know, a 50-mile radius that kind of pile in. But our multi-site campuses are just smaller local communities, and we're seeing friendships and families that it's kind of new for us to see more of a community church vibe there. We just love it. We love that, and we see good fruit coming from that.
That's really great. Thanks, Brett, for the update. And friend, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church and any of our three campuses in the Portland, Oregon area, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will describe what appeared as certain defeat with Jesus' death on the cross was in fact the unfolding triumph of Christ's mission. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.